Well, we are looking at Ezekiel, and lesson number five, prophecies before the destruction of Jerusalem. The first major section looking in that at the judgment predictions concerning Jerusalem. They were convinced through the false prophets, a kind of a false nationalism, that things were going to be okay. We got taken away to Babylon, but God's going to overrule that. We're going to bring it back, and everything's going to be fine. But things weren't fine because things weren't fine with the people. And God had done this, and he's explaining this. So we looked at the appearance of God on the throne. First of all, what Ezekiel saw, the time of the vision, the appearance of the throne and the cherubim, the throne's wheels and structure, and then the appearance of God himself on the throne. All appearances of God, literally the appearance of God, is a Christophany. A theophany is an appearance of God, Christophany an appearance of Christ. The New Testament is quite clear that no man has seen God at any time, that God is invisible, therefore we're not capable of seeing, the very definition of invisible. So when he is seen, then it's Christ. We have examples of Isaiah seeing God on the throne, and I believe it's John chapter 8, the emphasis there is that was Christ. So this is when God needs to be seen, Christ was the one who did that, and this, you know, long before he had a human body. So what Ezekiel saw, we come now to what Ezekiel heard. Why did God come? He came to tell Ezekiel something, to commission him, who was a priest, to commission him as a prophet. So we see, first of all, the commissioning of a prophet of Jehovah, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. The he said, is not identified, except as a voice from above. But that was where the throne was. The message, however, I believe clearly identifies the voice as Jehovah God. Now, it's either the image of Christ speaking, or we are not always explained to us, but sometimes this can be a very accurate representation of God by an angel who is a messenger. So it's not explained, but it's either God or someone speaking for him. Ezekiel is addressed as the Son of Man. I thought, Matthew, that Chuck Missler, trying to make an artificial distinction between Son of Man for Christ and him, he points out that this is actually Son of Adam. But he immediately then says, well, that's just a, you know, a son of dust type of thing, a separate thing. But he's talking about different languages. And I think it's an artificial distinction. The point that I'm making here is that the Hebrew word for man is Adam, so son of Adam, but that's the word for man. But it is the word for mankind, just like the Greek word. Anthropos, where Christ is called the Son of Man. God uses the phrase 93 verses in Ezekiel. He uses 108 verses in the whole Old Testament. Daniel is the only other person that God calls Son of Man. That's in Daniel 8:17. Both of them prophets to the captivity. Both of them then seemingly being called representative of man. I'm dealing with you, son of Adam, descendant of Adam, with the sin and with everything else, with the humanity. Now, Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man in 81 verses in the Gospels. Stephen called him that phrase once in Acts. John uses the phrase twice in the book of the Revelation. So the name, as God uses it for both Ezekiel and Jesus, seems to me to indicate that they are considered a representative of humanity. I'm speaking to you for the people. Arno Gebelein, in his commentary, noted that both Christ and Ezekiel suffered, to some degree, the judgments of the people to whom they minister. We're going to get into this. Ezekiel has to do some very weird things, uncomfortable things, I'm guessing. But this to point out what's happening to the people. So God is not content. We left him lying on his face before the vision of God. God is not content to have Ezekiel lying on his face. The last verse ended with, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice of the one that spake." With God's command to stand, we find God, in this case, provided the ability to do so. Verse 2, "And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet." That's a propping up exactly there, see? "That I heard him that spake unto me." So the power of the Spirit that commanded the huge throne to fly now focuses on a man and causes him to pop up. An ability that he had lost by fainting at the awesome sight of God and his throne. The raising to his feet also seems to indicate a reviving of his senses. If a person faints away, falls on his face, maybe out of fear, maybe losing consciousness. But my father was telling me that whenever you faint, it's always at the worst time. He said he fainted once. He was working in he ran a restaurant. When I was born, they were running a restaurant in Lafayette, Indiana, Oxford, Indiana, outside of Lafayette. And so doing different things, he ended up putting a meat fork into the meat of his hand. And the sharp pain and the surprise of it all, and he fainted. That was the point, that you always faint at the wrong time. You know, a time when you should be getting help and bandage and so on. He's laying there on the ground. But so Ezekiel is propped up and revived. Verse 3, "He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel." Here's that picture of the prophet. I'm speaking to you, you speak to them. To a rebellious nation, literally nations, that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. God, outside of time, sees people. This is why he's the son of man, son of Adam. You know, he sees the whole thing. This is direct descendant. And so interestingly here, the children of Israel, as we often call them, is called literally rebelling Gentiles. This word for nations is often translated Gentiles. I think that's a slap in the face, wouldn't you think? The Gentiles doesn't just mean a different race. It means the people who don't know anything about God, have no temple, have no revelation. They are in complete darkness of the truth, and they're acting like that. So that's what he calls them. Hath rebelled is in the perfect tense, indicating a completed action. They had finished their rebellion. It reminded me that in 1 John, when he says, he that breaketh the law committeth transgression, the word transgression is lawlessness, being without law. That's the rebellion. I will not accept God's law. They had completed this. Transgressed, in this word, pictures stepping across the line, like trespassing. Do not trespass, but you step across the line. It's also in the perfect tense. The children, and he says, they and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. So the children have continued the path of the fathers. This is natural. The sin of the father is visited on the children, not the punishment of the sin, but the sin. The children take up the sin of the fathers. Verse 4, for they are impudent, and the King James margin here translates that as hard of face. You get that picture. It's not the soft face, the willing face, the obedient face. It's the hard face that says, you're not going to make me do anything I don't want. They are impudent children, stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Here you see God, capital G-O-D. This was the King James way of telling us that this is a translation of the word Jehovah. So normally they translated Jehovah Lord, but it sounded too weird to say Lord, Lord. So here it is, Lord meaning master, and Jehovah, Adonai, Jehovah. Impudent and stiff-hearted each translate two words, hard faces and strong heart, strong in the sense of unwilling to give in. Ezekiel is commissioned to speak for Jehovah God, the Lord Jehovah. Verse 5, and he enters into this, telling the person to speak to them, to urge them to change, but he says, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And then he explains why he says that, for they are a rebellious house. Yet shall know there hath been a prophet among them. Now the point of this is that you're telling them what God wants them to do, and you're going to tell them what God is going to do to Jerusalem and some other things. When that happens, they can reject your message. They can forbear being persuaded, being convinced. But when it happens, they're going to go back and say, well, then this really was from God. They'd had a lot of false prophets who were just making stuff up. So they said, things are going to be fine. Ezekiel's going to say, things are not going to be fine. And when it turns out that it's not fine, they're going to say, well, then we know who was a prophet of God. There hath been a prophet among them. We are in that situation. Ezekiel's going to represent us in a lot of ways because we have the word of God. God has told us to speak to others. But we don't speak to them, you know, out of our own wisdom, out of our vast learning. We speak to them what God says. Hopefully our learning is learning what God says, so then we speak for him. They may listen and they may forbear. But why would God give us the message to give and the people not respond? Because that shows them their own responsibility. They will know there was a prophet of God among them. When they face what you say they will face, they're going to say, well, then that was true. That person was a true prophet of God. They are a rebellious house is literally they are rebellion. As the New Testament, they are lawlessness. All right, we come then to the demands of the commission. So I have a job for you. I'm going to speak to the people. And he describes who those people are. Verses 6 through 10, we see in verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Not them, not their words, though briars, and the King James margin says this could be interpreted as rebels, and thorns be with thee, and thou dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. You know, that frowning look, disdainful look, that sophisticated look like, oh, brother, you know. Don't be afraid of them, though they be a rebellious house. I imagine the wanted thing, you know, wanted. A prophet to speak for God. He will speak to a rebellious people who will speak to him roughly and look at him even worse. Working conditions, briars, thorns, scorpions. Where do I sign up, you know? Sounds like a great job. A lot of perks. Yes?
I had a gentleman tell me yesterday that he was helping his mother. He has come back here to help his mother and go back home.
And in the context, this is at Walmart?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Well, he said, I enjoy doing it, but he says it's not really that. It's that God is going to bless me for doing this because he told me to do it.
Yeah, there you go.
He said, when you depend on the promises of God, you get the blessings. And I thought, wow, he got that.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, it's not going to be for the prestige of the job here, you see. It's going to be for the knowledge that you're speaking for God. Briars comes from a root meaning to sting. This is why it could be just rebels. God uses it only here, so we don't have a way of measuring it out. Thorns is used only twice, both in Ezekiel. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are are most rebellious. And again, literally, they are rebellion. Sometimes, when God is speaking to his prophet, he's going to tell them that people will not hear. Now, with this group, and I was noticing with Isaiah, when Isaiah is called in Isaiah 6, when he sees the throne of God. Isaiah is up there with the people who were taken captive. So God appears on his throne to them to show he's not lost his power. He's not down and out. He's not hit on hard times. He's doing this. But with him, he says, speak, and they're not going to listen. I want you to keep preaching till the cities are devastated and things are in ruin. There's an encouraging thought, huh? But with Ezekiel, as bad as this seems, it's not that bad. Now, with this group, God indicates that since the choice is up to them, they might hear. So he repeats the charge, they are rebellion. We're going to notice this, I think, as we go through Ezekiel, that these are the people that God actually, many of them, and 70 years later, are going to bring them back, and they're going to be the renewed people. So in this, as God sees the choices through time, he sees that some of them are going to turn, some of them are just not going to care. They've made their decision, they've completed their rebellion, but he's going to find some that will listen. Now he says it's going to be a tough job, but look at verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. See, what would be the tendency? They don't like me talking, I'm not going to talk, you see. Jeremiah went through that. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Interesting phrasing here. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me. Reminded me of Daniel seeing the part of a man's hand that wrote on the wall. God can do anything. Don't suppose this means something that you'd have to understand. See? But he sent a hand unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. This was the rolled up scroll. And he spread it before me. Maybe two hands now? I don't know. Does it take two hands to do that? And it was written within, inside the roll, and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Not a happy, not good news for modern man, is it? So the hand was being sent to him, carrying a scroll. This could be, actually, a hand attached to an angel, but he doesn't mention the angel or the being or anything like that, just the hand carrying the scroll. And the scroll was actually full on both sides. This is very unusual in human practice, because scrolls were generally written only on the inside of course, to keep the contents private. Ezekiel reads the scroll, finds it full of messages that cause three characteristic emotions. And I looked up the meaning of these three words. Lamentations, which pictures a funeral hymn. So he's reading this and he can hear the funeral dirge. Mourning, which pictures rumbling, growling, moaning, sighing. You get that picture? There's, And then woe, which pictures agonized wailing, like they heard at the funerals. He says this book is full of this, both sides. We come then to point three, the preparation for executing the commission. Notice his spiritual preparation in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that which thou findest, eat this roll. Such a strange thing, you know. And go speak unto the house of Israel. So this is God. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels, your intestines, with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, this is one of those strange concepts. Here's the roll that he has read, and it's the word of God to him for the people. And he eats it. What's this about? It's not explained, but it seems to me the meaning is actually pretty clear. Maybe it's clearer to me because this is what I do during the week. I feed on the Word of God. God's direction to the house of Israel seems strange to us. The term, he says, speak unto the house of Israel. That's my point here. He's speaking to them. Direction to speak to them. That sounds unusual to us because the term in former times usually referred to the northern kingdom. That can't mean that now because God had already judged them long before. They were scattered pretty much around the world. Essentially, the house of Israel was gone, never to be recovered. Those that would be coming back would be at least primarily, because there could have been individual ones around from the northern kingdom, but it was the southern kingdom, from the southern kingdom that was pretty much restored. So we must take the term now as the patronymic name that, for instance, used as in Ezekiel 2:3, children of Israel. Israel meaning the name God gave to Jacob. So this is of the tribe of Jacob. So here's the house of Israel in the sense of that's how I identify you among the heathen. Now, somehow Ezekiel finds the ability to eat this scroll. Standing before the throne of God, everything seems possible. So he told me to do it. I'm just opening my mouth. And it says he caused me to do it. So, you know, he's not trying to figure this thing out. Just start doing it. And somehow, I don't know, melts in your mouth, not in your hand. I don't know what's going on with this. But he seems to be able to eat it. Standing before, after reading it, he eats it. Jeremiah speaks of a similar experience. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name. Why did he enjoy, because Jeremiah is receiving words of condemnation as well. Why did he enjoy this? He says, because I'm called by thy name, or thy name is called upon me, O Lord God of hosts. I get to speak for God. I get to take his word in, you see. So to be used of God is sweet. Even when the message is one of judgment. You say, why would I want to know judgment? Well, it's sweet to know the truth and to understand the way things really are. You wouldn't want to go to the doctor. And he says, really, you're fine. Go enjoy that little bit of rest of your life you have. You know, he's just lying to you. You don't want that. You go there to find out what's wrong, that type of thing. Taken to heaven, John also ate a scroll. Revelation 10:9, I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, once it gets in there. But it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Taste sweet, cause bitterness. I found a similar situation with Ezekiel. We'll get to this later, but notice after receiving and eating the scroll, Ezekiel felt bitter too. Ezekiel 3:14. So the Spirit lifted me up, took me away. I went in bitterness. I went bitter, literally, in the heat, and this is from the Hebrew, the hot anger of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. We see, again, eating the scroll. How it happened, we cannot tell. But the meaning is clear. The preacher was not just to have a comment on what he thought God was trying to mean. He was to read God's message for himself. He was to feed on it. And you notice the word for the belly and the intestine, the bowels. He was to completely digest it. He was to own the message, even though he was to make sure the people understood it was Jehovah's message. These are my words, he says to Ezekiel. So the spiritual preparation. Fill him with the words. Now we see the emotional preparation, verses 4 through 9. Verse 4, he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, speak with my words unto them. Get could be translated enter. Enter their house. Enter the house of Israel. Again, the term house of Israel must refer to the remnant of God's kingdom of Israel, which is the captives of Judah in this case. Speak is in the intensive form. Speak unto them. Speak with my words. Intensively could be just speaking intensively is sometimes meant promise. You say, well, not much of a promise. This is judgment. Well, there's a promise of judgment. See? God says, I'm going to do it, and I keep my promises. Verse 5, for thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of an hard language. I underlined it so you'd understand that the King James margin here goes differently with it. He says the Hebrew here is strange speech means deep of lip, and then hard language is heavy of tongue. So that sounds very strange, people of deep lip and heavy tongue. So they translated it into making sense. But, not to them, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and hard language, deep of lip, heavy of language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Or if I had sent thee, and so on, would they not have hearkened unto thee, would be a question. Because if I had sent you to the foreign people, wouldn't they have listened? So Ezekiel will need no language training here. He speaks and understands the language of the people to whom God sent him. Strange speech, deep of lip, deep in the sense of deep as the ocean, or the word fathomless, so deep we can't even measure the fathoms. So not deep in the sense of not so deep we can't understand it, their lips. Heavy language speaks of a foreign language that sounds heavy. Jeb was showing me a video where it says everything sounds worse in the German, and they showed it in Spanish and French and English and so on, and then in German it sounds like sounds very strange. When Mozart was writing an opera in German, everybody laughed at him because they said you can't make German sound nice. But he seemed to do that. God had earlier given Isaiah a similar clarification, Isaiah 33:19. Thou shalt not see in your ministry, you will not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering or ridiculous tongue that thou canst not understand. He says, I'm sending you to your own people. Now, God's comment is that surely, or verily, of a truth, foreigners would have hearkened or understand. To Israel, we have to understand, they were rebellion. So the word of Jehovah was so commonplace, it was ignored. Kyle and Daly say people spoke like this, God spoke like this about them, to show that it is not in the ability, but in the willingness to hear the word of the Lord that the Israelites were wanting, were lacking. It's not that they can't understand, it's that they won't. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted, stiff of forehead, hard of heart. Hard-headed, hard-hearted. The sad prediction is that largely those living at the time would reject Ezekiel's message. Why? Because it came from God and they had rejected him. Jesus gave the same interpretation of current unbelief to his disciples. John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You and I, giving the gospel, are not to take the rejection of it personally, except to say, we wish you would take it. But we recognize the rejection is not a rejection of us, it's a rejection of our message, which came from God. And they're rejecting God. So Israel, at this point, had cultivated a taste for the novel and the strange. The result of their choices was a condition of being hard-headed and hard-hearted. Then he says, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. How hard? As an adamant, harder than flint. I didn't go into that. It just sounds really hard. Adamant sounds like a pretty tough word. Adamant sounds hard. And harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Sounds like some headbutting is going to go on. But he says, don't worry, I've made your head pretty hard. The preacher must match the people to whom he preaches. Ezekiel's given a harder head than the rebellious people. It's never wrong for you to be hard-headed for the truth. Then we find the physical preparation, verses 10 to 14. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. As God had taught him through symbol by the eating of the scroll, he now commands him directly to take God's words to heart personally and listen obediently. This word hear is to hear for the purpose of obeying. Verse 11, go get to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Sad to note here, God does not call them any longer God's children. He says they're the sons of thy people. God's word for them. Verse 12, then the Spirit that had raised him up from his face and stood him up, the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. The word Spirit is the Hebrew word ruach, Strong 7307, which may be translated spirit or wind. It's like pneuma in the Greek, spirit or wind. Since it seems to me that Ezekiel was physically transported, we may understand this to mean the spirit-controlled wind that lifted the whole throne. Kyle and Dalich quote somebody else to say, he was borne thither through the air by the wind. So that's a possibility. Now, the word voice could mean sound, and he's actually saying here the sound of a rushing is literally a sound of great quaking or shaking, like an earthquake type of thing, or something being shaken and quaking. So we would think that it was the word for noise, sound or noise. But this noise of the cherubim flying and the throne lifting is again communicating intelligent speech. Ezekiel 1:24, when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech. Here again, the voice of rushing, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. Albert Barnes analyzes the Hebrew here to mean that the speaking came from God's place. This last phrase, blessed be the glory of the Lord, that's the phrase that he heard, and then the comment is made from his place. And so he says that it is the place from which the saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord, came. The living creatures at the throne seem to be speaking. Kylan Dalich, Ezekiel heard the voice of the praise of God's glory issuing forth from the place where Jehovah or Jehovah's glory were to be found, that is, where they had appeared to the prophet, up there above the firmament on the throne. Now, verse 13, I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creature that touched one another. And here we had said that they met, and that was like a sister and woman and her sister. Here the word is kissed. It's just this gentle touch. And the noise of the wheels over against them, and noise of great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness, I was bitter, in the heat or the hot anger of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So again, the cherubim raised their wings, gently touching as a kiss one another. And the throne lifts up, taking Ezekiel with them. We may suppose why Ezekiel, now en route to Tel Aviv, and the people felt such bitterness and anger. If we think back, he couldn't act as a priest because he was removed from God's temple. God gave him a new office of a prophet, but what a task. He must convey God's judgment on a rebellious people who will not easily accept God's word. In this light, as he's being conveyed, every problem he faced, can't be a priest. Why? Rebellious people got kicked out. Now I've got to go talk to these fiery people. Every problem he faced and will face, he can lay at the feet of the rebellious and idolatrous people. So he's angry with sin. Ephesians 4:26a tells us, be angry and sin not. You know why God gave us the ability to be angry? So we can be angry at sin. So, we don't know exactly what this is all about, but it seems at least understandable. Then the vision concludes with God's hand upon Ezekiel, as he said in the beginning summary, Ezekiel 1:3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So God will not let him go, as we will see. So, we'll go into this bit about the hand of God, what that means, but that'll be for next time. Comments or questions? Tough job, but actually knowing what God says, it's a sweet, sweet thing. Brings about some bitterness, but it's sweet to know the truth. Well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, thank you for the message given to Ezekiel. Here we stand at the very beginning of this book of his prophecies. Not much comfort, not much of joy in this. And yet, in the midst of the difficulty, there are the things that are encouraging. We ask that you might help us to recognize that this is, in fact, God's word, and that when we receive it, we are not just to taste it on our tongue, but eat it, digest it, make it a part of ourselves, but never forget that it is your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.